Luke 19. If you're not familiar with the Bible, you're going to have tons of time to flip there. It's actually on page 1631. We'll get there in a minute. But we just finished a 3+ month series in the book of Luke in student ministry. And I didn't teach the later portions of it due to some trips and stuff like that. And that's just a huge shout out to all the awesome leaders that we have. Mark was trying to recruit you earlier. Thanks for that. That was awesome. There is an application process. It involves going to coffee with me. It's a little more involved than that. But if you want to serve in student ministry, I'd love for you to join the team. There are currently 18 leaders who serve in student ministry, and it is quite a ride. And we have leaders, man, they've been here from like a long time, like years and years and years. And then we have another guy who just started a week ago. So it's just an awesome group of people. And we've been in the book of Luke for the last 3+ months, and I thought, why not another message from Luke? So that's where we're going to be this morning. And then, talk about prayer. Prayer is huge, I realized, later in life, mostly because I got married, and now I have 3 kids. And we started in student ministry the book of Romans. You ever, show of hands, who's read the book of Romans? I shouldn't do show of hands, if you haven't, it's epic. We are going to be teaching Romans to, right now, 11, 12, and 13-year-olds. It's going on right now downstairs. So Andrew Adams, if you've met Andrew Adams, he's an awesome, awesome leader. He's attempting to kick off Romans with 11-year-olds. So again, just pray. If you zone out while I'm speaking, that's fine. I will not take offense. I'll just take that as you're praying for Andrew right now. So, but the Bible's incredible. I love the Bible. It's absolutely, totally, and completely changed my life. And I love it. I was with 12 middle school students and 6 adult leaders. Jenny Keyes was one of them, at a middle school trip last weekend. I was talking to Megan Wilkes this morning. I was like, I cannot believe that our PD expedition trip was a week ago. She's like, I know, it feels like 10 years. I don't know if that's good or bad, but I feel the same way. But last weekend, we took 12 middle school students, and there were 6 leaders that went down. And we partnered with over 200 other middle school students and 15 churches, and we put on this weekend event. It was incredible. It was epic. There were no showers the whole weekend. And I slept in this room. I thought it was just going to be our church that was staying at the church because everyone else was more local. That was not the case. And all the boys were in one room. And I had this strange kid. Never met him ever. He did not bring his pillow. He did not bring a change of socks. And he was somehow magically sleeping right next to me. And every time I wake up, he was making a different noise. And he was he'd just constantly be touching my feet closer and closer. I finally had to put out a dummy, like someone else's sleeping bag, so that when he touched that, he would stop coming next to me because I was running out of space. But we went there. The reason I'm saying this, it was so cool for me because the speaker I found out for that event, it was this lady named Cherie Hayes. And what year is it? Man, it's been 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I went to Multnomah Bible College in Portland, and I took this amazing formative class for me. It was Advanced Bible Study Methods, and it was just walking through, at that time in that class, the book of Ephesians. And the ironic part, the small world, is that Nate and Susanna Kellogg were also in that class, and they weren't even dating at the time. And we took this class, and Cherie Hayes was our lab instructor. And Cherie Hayes knew her Bible, but she knew her Bible in a way that had been personal to her and had changed her life. And so for months, we went over the book of Ephesians, and she just explained from Ephesians to the rest of the Bible how it was one story and how it came together. And she, along with another lab instructor, Carrie McPherson, who'd pick me up in his 1990-something Toyota pickup truck, take me to his house and make me quesadillas, and we would talk about Mount Sinai and the people of Israel and why didn't they go up on the mountain, and how does that like make sense to the rest of the Bible? And he'd ask me questions and just talk with me and connect with me, and I studied the book of Jonah with him. And those people radically changed my life. I fell in love with Jesus at that school. I fell in love with the Bible and finally learned how to read it. And so 10 years later, I found out she was a speaker, and I got to walk across this massive room with 200 middle school kids running around throwing balls at each other. And she was standing over there, and I hadn't seen her in 10 years. It was an awesome opportunity to go up to her and say, Cherie, my name's Wes. You changed my life. Thank you. Thanks for loving Jesus. Thanks for loving him. Thanks for loving the Bible, for living it, and then sharing it with me. And it was such an incredible opportunity, and it made me ask all these questions, like, who am I doing that with? And then since I'm up here and have a microphone on my face, I get to ask you, who are you doing that with also? But the Bible is phenomenal. It's amazing. You should read it. Best book you'll read all year, guaranteed. So anyway, we get to talk about something awesome this morning. I hope you're excited. We get to look at Jesus coming into Jerusalem as king. And we're going to be in Luke 19. And it's crazy, this passage, because a bunch of people, they don't recognize Jesus. They don't recognize him for who he is, and they miss him completely. And I was spending time going over this passage, it just kind of like hit me, and I was reminded, usually how I am always when I come to the Bible, of my own life and my own story, for how so many years, and I grew up in the church, but for how so many years being totally surrounded by the person of Jesus and what he was about, but personally, on an individual level, me, I missed him. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've been coming here for a while, and Jesus is right at your fingertips, and somehow you've missed him. It's easy to do, as we're going to see. And so again, I was just reminded of that story, and so thankful for who Jesus is and what he's done, and for his grace in my life, and how one day, 11 years ago now, I recognized who he was for real, like for the first time. You ever been there? Yeah, so good. So I've been praying for you for days now. I'll just say days because it sounds better than like three. But I've been praying for you for days as we come to this passage that you would recognize who Jesus is. And for those of you who recognize who Jesus is, my encouragement to you is that you would share that with the people around you. I went to lunch with one of my mentors recently, and he used this phrase kind of in a way that I never heard it before, but he goes, who are you dragging up? Who in your life are you dragging up? Not dragging down, but who are you dragging up? And we had an awesome conversation of what does it look like? What would it look like if we went and we started dragging people up with us? Whether it's peer-to-peer, whether it's in the workplace, maybe some of you awesome people who are a little older than me would reach down to someone and start dragging them up because you are aware of who Jesus is and you recognize him. I've been praying for that. I've been praying for you. And for those of you who don't recognize Jesus yet, I've been praying for you too. For today, I know it's not because of me, but I believe in the person of Jesus and the power of his word, and the Holy Spirit's real. And I've been praying that if you have any misconceptions of who Jesus is, that they would fall away like a crusty leaf trying to hold on to a tree in a strong wind, that they would be gone, right? And then run over by a lawnmower. They would just fall away. Jesus can shatter and break through any barrier that we throw up to him. Amen? And he can meet you, and he can meet you today. So I've been praying for you. So we're going to read our passage this morning, and I'm not going to do it. Because why would I? I'm going to talk enough. So we're going to have one of our awesome students, Walker Becker. You see him up here playing the bass. He's going to be reading from Luke 19, verses 28 to 44. Again, you've got it. It's in front of you. You can do it on a flip phone. You can do whatever. You can just close your eyes. Walker has a great voice. You can just close your eyes and listen to his sweet voice as he reads. So let's listen to Walker as he reads Luke 19.
As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of his disciples began joyfully to praise God in the loud voices for all miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And and said, If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Lord, you are amazing. I just thank you for your words. I pray that we don't remain silent so that someone don't have to cry out for us, Lord. I pray that you just have your word penetrate our hearts, Lord, and cause us to understand what you're bringing out in these words, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Walker. Recognizing Jesus, that's all we're going to talk about this morning. Recognizing who Jesus is. Jesus knows who he is. Our passage begins with Jesus going into a village, and he has this conversation with his disciples saying, hey, I want you to go into Bethany, and I want you to grab a colt and bring it back. And then that famous thing, what if someone asks us, what are you doing? He says, just tell them that the Lord needs it. P.S., please do not go to Walmart today and try this out. If you cannot help yourself, tell them you go to a different church, okay? Only Jesus can do something like this. Go in, untie a colt, and if someone says, hey, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it, and that will be fine. Jesus knows who he is. In other Gospels, this story is in all four of the Gospels, and in the other three, Zechariah 9:9 is quoted, and all it's saying is that this moment has been prophesied about. It's been spoken about already, saying that the king who will come into Jerusalem is going to do this. He's going to get a colt and ride into the city of Jerusalem. And so Luke says this is what's going to happen. Jesus recognizes who he is. And that's good news, isn't it? The fact that Jesus knows who he is. In fact, it's crucial. If Jesus doesn't know who he is, you and I are at a loss. There's no chance for us to know who Jesus is apart from him knowing it. And Jesus says right here, I know who I am. I know exactly who I am. And he doesn't just know, he also has authority. Ever since Luke chapter 4, if you remember, we've been in it for 3 months, you haven't been, but if you've read it recently, or if some of you guys have read it, you know, whatever. In chapter 4, it's that great moment where Jesus comes on, he's disappeared for a while, and he comes back onto his ministry, he's in the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil, and then he rolls into town, and he goes into the temple, and he's handed a scroll, it's in Isaiah. He rolls it open, and he reads this phenomenal passage which sets the tone for Luke, where he's going to flip everything upside down on its head. Everything you think about a king is going to change, and Jesus is going to show you what a true king looks like. And he says from the words of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And he goes through this list to proclaim good news to the poor, to set the captive free, to give sight to the blind. And then Jesus closes it, and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And the response is, it's good at first. I forgot this isn't student ministry. You can say stuff back. It's good at first. Remember that? Until he says, yeah, but actually, you're gonna miss it. You're going to miss it. And then they go crazy. And they take him to the brow of the hill, and they want to kill him. And then Jesus walks through the crowd. And Jesus, again, he's coming back to this passage and he's saying, I know who I am and I know I have the authority to say what I'm saying. And so he comes to this moment and he knows the time has come. And this is really important. I missed this, but I just kept reading it. But it's Jesus, and this is huge, it's Jesus who initiates the timing of all of this. Do you see that? Jesus is the one who sends his disciples into town to get a colt. It doesn't just kind of happen. Peter doesn't say, hey, I have a really cool idea. I was reading 2 Kings about how they would lay their cloaks down and kings would come in. We should try that. No, it's Jesus who sends his disciples into town to go and to get the colt. Even when we look at the events of what happens, what we're going to talk about on the Good Friday service, it's important to know that it's Jesus' timing. That Jesus is the one who sets everything into motion. And can we just stop for a second and be thankful that Jesus did it? That he went through with it? Have you ever had something hard that was looming in front of you that you knew you had to do and it put a damper on things for you? Even for me, before I used to speak, I was like, 21, I think, when a guy named Sean Tinkley said, hey, you should speak to our middle schoolers. And I thought, I don't know if we should do that with the future, you know, the future generation of people. And I used to get so worked up, and I remember being first married, and I had preaching class. And I had this guy named Jay Held. He had no neck. He was very strong. And I used to just lay there at night in cold sweats, and I would just go over my notes and go over my notes and go over my notes, and Amanda would try and walk me off the cliff, you know, and it would just, like, destroy me for days, you know. It's terrible. And I learned a lot about prayer over the years, and I have not arrived, but even this morning, you know, what's more important, to just pour over and pour over or to sit and pray? And but when you have something huge that's in front of you, it's hard not to think about it, right? Don't think about elephant. It's impossible. And Jesus has this in front of him. I don't think he's in the room. I'll just preface the story. I have a very good dentist who goes to this church. Maybe he'll be at second service. I do. I have a phenomenal dentist. But Wes doesn't like to go to the dentist. Okay? Call me crazy. I don't. Why? I know what's going to happen to me at the dentist. Even if nothing bad's going to happen, okay? And I went Thursday, and I had no cavities. So that was great. Thank you. And no cavities. But even then, I know I'm going to sit in that chair and have my mouth wide open. Some dental assistant's going to try and have a conversation with me with my mouth wide open. You just have to go with it, by the way. And they're going to scrape my teeth. They're going to pull out that hydraulic jackhammer polisher thing. And it's just going to go over my teeth. On Thursday, I had x-rays. They put fluoride over, which is basically nail polish these days. And they're going to floss my teeth. And then to cap it all off, some guy wearing mini night vision goggles is going to walk in and talk to me as if that's normal. And he's going to look at the x-rays at white and dark matter on a screen. And he's going to tell me what's up with my teeth, right? I don't like to go to the dentist, but I go for my teeth. Okay? Jesus knows, forgot you guys are adults. Jesus knows what's in front of him, and he goes anyway. That's huge. Jesus goes anyway, and it's not like he's just kicking rocks around for 3 years in his adult ministry, and everyone's like, what is up with that guy? If you only knew, right? He goes anyway, and he's loving people, and he's doing miracles, and he's teaching people. All the while knowing he set this into motion, and he's going to go through it to the end. It's awesome. It's super, super good. So Jesus, he recognizes who he is. That's good. So let's look at the other people. Does anyone else recognize who Jesus is? Let's look at the crowds and disciples. I think they recognize him at least at first, and we'll talk about that a little bit. So verses 35 through 38, Jesus is king. They say it. They call him king. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And real quick, to people who grew up in the church, do you ever have to do this as a kid? Did we ever do this? Where you, like, I don't know how it is, but if you grow up in the church, you're just okay with things that normal kids would just never be okay with. But I remember showing up to church and someone throwing a burlap sack on me and a headband and giving me a palm branch and saying, I know there's hundreds of adults, but walk down the middle aisle and say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And I was thinking back as I was preparing for this, how did they get us to do that? You know how. A Dixie cup full of Cheerios, like that big. Like that's all it took. Times have changed. Those of you in education, times have changed. But this is that iconic scene. It's that iconic scene where Jesus is riding in and they're throwing their cloaks over the road and they're grabbing palm branches and they're saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, and it goes back to 2 Kings 9. This is what they would do when a king would come in. And the people remember that, and they're doing it. Jesus is coming in. They've seen him doing all these miracles, and what does the Jewish person want? Pastor Mark's talked about this a lot. They want peace, right? The Jewish person wants peace. And Luke, in chapter 2, when Jesus is born and the angels come, they say, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, what? Peace on those on whom his favor rests. They go, this is the moment. The one who brings peace is here. And in Luke's gospel, he brings it to the outsiders. He always goes to the outsiders and the outcasts, which is fascinating. Because in Luke 4, that's what they try and kill him over. They're excited when the news is coming to them, but when he says, this is going to be bigger than you, it's for those who are going to recognize me on the fringes and on the outskirts. They're the ones who are going to recognize, and that's what sets them off. And they try and kill Jesus in that moment. But they see Jesus, and they say, he's the king, but they aren't recognizing how he's going to bring peace. But they say, blessed is the king, nonetheless. And so they're excited for him to come. The crowds are excited. There are a couple other characters in the story, aren't there? The Pharisees, what's their response? Verses 39 through 40. Teacher, it's a loaded statement at this point in the story. Rebuke your disciples, right? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Translation, don't bring up chapter 4, Jesus. Don't let this go to your head. Don't spread this around. If you think you're the Messiah, that's one thing, but don't let other people go crazy with this. John's gospel says, look, see how the whole world has gone after him, right? And the Pharisees go, don't make this happen. Tell our disciples to stop. And Walker prayed it. Jesus says, if I tell them to stop, the stones will cry out. What's that all about? It's a quote from Habakkuk 2. Jesus is saying, this is bigger than you. You can't stop it. You can't resist it. You can recognize it, and you can recognize who I am and what I've come to do, but you can't stop it. It says, don't resist it. Recognize it. I lived in Arizona before I came here, and I have a really good friend. His name is Kevin Larder, and Kevin and I found friendship over the fact that we both were in love with terrible sports teams. And he was a diehard Arizona, across-the-board sports fan. And he'd had some good moments. I've had none of those moments because I'm a Mariners fan. And we just found this friendship over that. And he loved Arizona sports. And we were at a youth specialties conference in California. We had this whole student team. Our spouses were there. And it's hilarious. We flew there. It was maybe 45 minutes from Arizona to California. And so we're waiting to go back, and we flew Southwest. You've flown Southwest before? You know the trick with Southwest? Yeah, this elbows, this sharp elbows is the trick with Southwest. You just get on, it's just open, like you're all just kind of on the plane. I think that's how it should be. It's pretty great. There's no shame, like walking past the big seats, like, oh, that looks really nice. Ooh, what are you going to drink? What are you going to eat, you know? You're just all in it together, eating peanuts. It's awesome. And so we're standing there, and I'm just ready to go home, and I'll never forget, looking up, like from me to Tom, Kevin Larder is just over there. And he's got some odd mannerisms as it is, but he's like going crazy. And he's got his phone out, and he's whispering to his wife, Holly. And he's looking up, like, what is wrong with Kevin? And I'm looking around the airport, and I can't figure it out. You ever seen anyone famous at the airport before? No? Okay. You did? Okay, one person. Yeah, I've seen someone famous before, but they were like totally in their own section. You couldn't even get to them, and they had like an assistant. Couldn't even make it over there to him. Kevin thinks he has seen someone famous in his eyes only. Jeff Hornacek. You guys know who that is? Exactly. That's why only famous, Tom, only famous to Kevin. Okay, couple people. You guys need a life. Okay. He was a coach for the Phoenix Suns, the basketball team, for a couple years, and Kevin thinks he's seen him on a Southwest Airlines flight, and he cannot muster the courage to go say, hey, are you Jeff Hornacek? And so he's standing there, and all of a sudden, we had this very bold guy. He was a CrossFit guy. His name was Keaton Smith, and he braved it. He walked over, and next thing you know, he's like doing this, and I'm like, sure. And so I go over there. I don't know Jeff Hornacek, and we're all in this group photo. It's like, this is amazing. What's your name, you know? And they take this picture, and then I'm standing there, and I realize, where is Kevin? And Kevin has not moved. He's still standing there, the biggest sports fan of Arizona teams ever. He hasn't moved. He's standing over there. So I go over to him, and I go, Kevin, Bill Belichick was over there. And he goes, Jeff Hornacek. I was like, whatever. I was like, why were you in that picture? And he goes, I should have recognized him. Straight up, those were his words. I thought it was him. I should have gone over there and said, hey, coach, big fan. And he goes, I didn't. And so Keaton Smith had to walk over there. Keaton's not even from Arizona. And he had to go over there and say, hey, are you Jeff Hornacek? yeah, I am. And we got the picture, and he goes, and once I realized I was wrong, I couldn't get over there. There was too much. I should have known. I missed it. I was reading this text, and I go, you guys, that's our challenge. And this is the problem for the Pharisees. Who should know who Jesus is? The teachers of the law, they should know. They should know it's Jesus, and they miss it. And then he comes, and he does signs, and he does miracles, and he's fulfilling prophecy. And that's when they should have gone, okay, we were wrong at first. We're going to get over ourselves. You're the true king. And they miss it. Isn't it ironic how we can be so close to Jesus where we are right now and straight up miss him? And that's our challenge. We can be just like the Pharisees. Jesus can be right there, and all we have to do is go up to him and say, I know who you are. Right? That's all you have to do. But they don't. Instead, they try and kill him, and they're days away from it. And even when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law think their plan is coming together and they're finally going to be rid of him, Jesus goes, what you've missed again is that this was my plan from the beginning. The gospel's crazy. The Bible's good. You should read it. Recognize Jesus. So we're going to go back to Jesus, and we're going to finish by looking at how he understood the whole picture. Verse 41, did you see that? It kind of hits you as odd. Everyone's super excited that Jesus is coming in. They say, that's the king. And Jesus rides in on verse 41, and what's he doing? He's weeping because Jesus understands. And in verse 42, he says, if you, even you, would have known what would bring you peace, but you missed it. And Jesus knows that the same people that are coming in, that are shouting, Hosanna, which means save, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, only days later will be shouting, crucify him. The beauty of the gospel is in that moment when Jesus is on the cross, his moment of salvation to people is working. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. You can't make it up. Thanks, Lee. You can't make it up. It's so, so good. And then Jesus goes on to say, you're going to see what you're miss, what your unrecognition gets you. It's going to shake you. It's going to hit you hard. The fact that you can't understand that I'm going to destroy the temple and it's going to come back in 3 days, the fact that they can't understand that, it's going to hurt them. And he says it's crucial that you understand who Jesus is. He says, guys, it's me. Recognize me. I know who I am, and I know who you are. And more importantly, I know that you need me. Recognize me. That's what it's all about. So here's the question. We'll end with this. Do we recognize Jesus fully? Do we understand who the person of Jesus is? Jesus has been on mission for you since day one. Since day one. When Adam and Eve come into the picture, the Bible's awesome for 2 chapters. And then Adam and Eve start doing stuff and it goes bad. Sin comes into the picture and the snake shows up and sells a lie and they believe it. And then Genesis 3, God talks about how a snake crusher, this is what the term that we learned last weekend, the snake crusher is going to have to come in. And it's going to strike the heel, but the heel's going to crush its skull. And all the way back in Genesis is a picture of right now, when Jesus is going to come and put to death death. And he's going to put to death sin. And he's going to show a whole new kingdom. He's going to show what his kingship is all about. And it's going to be different than what everybody thinks. And then you walk through the Bible and you see this small underdog group of people, the Israelites, trying to do relationship with God. And they're terrible at it. They're so bad. They're really good for a little bit. And then verses later, they're just doing crazy things. And God, all the while, is right there, loving them, forgiving them, showing them grace, punishing them, yes, and then extending more forgiveness and more grace. And then that grace and forgiveness takes on form. It takes on the body. It's Jesus. And Jesus shows up, and he enters the story, and he enters our story, and he comes, and he's born to a young virgin from a small tribe in a small village, lowly circumstances. But it doesn't stop heaven from throwing a party. And the angels are like, bust out the trumpets, let's go. And they go out and they show up and the heavens open up. And who's the audience? It's shepherds. And Jesus says, I am here for you. I'm here for the outcast. I'm here for those who aren't thought of. And they proclaim the good news that the king has come, that peace is here, and it's through this person, Jesus, and then it's for you. And then he goes in, he's a kid, we could talk about this for a long time, he goes, and we see him at 12 years old, we see birth Jesus, we see middle school Jesus, and then we see him as an adult. And at 12 years old, he goes into the city, they have this whole deal, his parents go away, and they're like, do you have Jesus? Do you have? No. And it's 3 days later, they find him, and he's in the temple, and everyone who has been rooted in the scripture their whole life, all they know is the story of the Messiah. And here's this 12-year-old kid, and he's blowing their mind. Says they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And you think, wow, what a great platform, what an incredible opportunity to come and be this prodigy, to be this 12-year-old kid who grows up in the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to overthrow Rome, and it's going to be epic, and everyone's going to be like, that's the one. There's the king. We knew he'd come from our own city. But his mom and dad say, hey, where were you? He goes, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? And they go, come home with us. And he disappears for 18 years. Is that crazy? He disappears for 18 years. And then he comes back. And he starts to call all people towards himself. And he gets 12 followers, 12 disciples, these rogue dudes who just represent you and me, just random all kinds of people. And he says, this is what my kingdom's going to look like. And it's going to show what this overwhelming, unstoppable, sacrificial love of mine is going to look like. And then he goes out and he says, but it's not just for you guys. And it's not just for one small group of people. It's for everybody. And that's the gospel. And Jesus says, it's for everyone. He broke it open for you. And that's the good news. Jesus' death on the cross makes it possible for me and you to have relationship with Jesus. That's it. Before that, we had no business being there. We had no shot at even trying. You have no opportunity to stand in the presence of God and not be booted out. And the book of Hebrews says, but a new priest has come. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, he becomes your mediator, and he goes into the presence of God, and he calls you by name, and he says, there with me. And God looks at you, and he doesn't look at you and see all of your nastiness. He looks at you, and he sees the sacrificial work of his perfect son. And he doesn't just let you into the outskirts where you grab a glass of punch and you stand at the back. He calls you a son and a daughter. That's what Jesus' work on the cross does for you. It's amazing. Jesus knows who he is. Do we recognize him as king? Two verses, and we'll be done. If you're a follower of Jesus, and you believe that he's the true king, and that you know him, that you have relationship with him, here's an encouragement for you. It comes out of 1 Peter 2:12. Peter writes, live such good lives among the pagans. That's a harsh word, but that's okay. Get over it. People who don't follow Jesus. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Why did they miss it? Luke writes about it. Why did they miss it at the end of our passage in Luke 19? Because they did not recognize that God had come to them. That's how he closes the section. Jesus is weeping because they didn't recognize who he was. That's bad news. And then Peter writes, but because of his work, people can see who he is through you. John 13, 35, Jesus says, how will the world know? How will they know that you're my disciples? If you love one another. And Peter writes, live such good lives that people go. They get past like you're full of it or you're using it as a crutch. And they go, I know who God is through how you've lived your life. That's encouraging. Live such good lives that they go, it's all about Jesus. I recognize who he is now. And they bring glory to God on the day that he comes. And if you haven't come to this moment yet, you don't recognize who Jesus is, there's good news. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, for it is by grace. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. Amen. It's not by works. It's not something you do so that no one can boast. It's a gift of God. And then he goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But he sets it right. He goes, guys, Jesus came and died on the cross so that you could have hope, that you could have life, and it's all on me. all on me. It's nothing that you do. All you have to do is recognize who Jesus is. And then the rest is a response to that. Because that's when the fun starts. That's when you roll up your sleeves and you do the painful deed every day of dying to yourself and saying, Jesus, I know who you are. I'm coming after you. Why? Because you came for me first. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you showed yourself to us so that we could turn and see you, that we could turn and run to you, that you would meet us, that you would not say, hey, Wes, you don't belong here. But 11 years ago for me, you said, that's it. All you got to know is me. So Jesus, if there's anyone in this room who's been following you for days to months to lots of years, encourage them. Help them to pursue you each and every day, and not alone. Who are we dragging up with us, Lord? So would you give us energy? Would you give us courage? Would you give us a passion to look outside of ourselves, to look to other people, and to encourage them and say, hey, do you recognize this person, Jesus? And to cut through all misconceptions by the power of your word and the power of your spirit, and show Jesus to people. And for anyone else in this room who says, man, I've heard about it a lot, but I don't know him, I pray that today there would be a change. And that anyone across this room, this service and the next, would say, today's the day that I see. I see what Jesus did. A lot of people have missed it. I'm not going to miss it. Jesus, thanks for dying in our place. We're going to look at that this week. On Friday and Sunday, you did what we could not do. You put to death death. You conquered sin. You conquered the power of the hold of sin and the devil in our lives. And you came back. And you're bringing together a people, all kinds of people, and saying, the kingdom's for you. Recognize me. We love you. Thanks so much for this chance to open up your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.